He came as that babe of Bethlehem, but also as that saviour of the world. But this morning, we're just going to take a detour from Advent and conclude our short series on the Beatitudes. And this morning, we're looking at verses 9 to 12 of Matthew chapter 5, where it says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God." And then, "Blessed are the persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." When we started this short series on the Beatitudes, I indicated then that these are attitudes that we should all seek to develop and show in our lives. They should be our attitudes. And really, that's how so many people, we need, as brothers and sisters in Christ, we need to look at these attitudes, because these are beautiful attitudes that Jesus is speaking about here. They're characteristics and traits that should be evident in our lives, that we should display them and seek to develop them so that we can touch the lives of others and allow God to touch our lives. See, in many ways, when we look around the world, we see that what Jesus is saying here is so contrary to the values of the world, so contrary to what is the more common themes of the world. I'm the most important. It's what I do that matters. It's what I think that matters. It's what I want that I need to have. And that's the mantra. Time and again, it's I, me, myself, with no regard for anyone else or even God. But these Beatitudes are markers for us. And when we read these Beatitudes, we see that each one has a wonderful promise from God associated with them. And I would encourage you. Yes, I know many of us will have Advent readings that we're doing during the next 24 days, or 22 days as it is now. But I would encourage you to read through, try and read through the Beatitudes every day. And as you do that, I mean, it'll only take you a few minutes. Ask God to speak into your heart about these and give you a deeper desire to follow the ways that Jesus is talking about here. Because we cannot take these Beatitudes as individual traits and characteristics and take one and ignore the other seven, or take three and ignore the other five. Because in some way they're all wonderfully linked. Jesus starts by saying, "Blessed the poor in spirit." And that's an indication of us knowing of our own unworthiness, because we realize our spiritual poverty. And when we do that, then we mourn about our sin and about the sin of the world. And because we're in that attitude, that leads us to that next characteristic, to be meek, to be humble, to be forgiving. And as we do that, so as that develops, so we want to do more and more that is right. We have that hunger in our hearts that shows us what Jesus wants us to do. And because we are then have that hunger for righteousness, we're able to show mercy and forgiveness to other people. And then that helps us to live in a way that is honouring to God and have that purity of heart and mind and life. And so we come to these two final Beatitudes this morning. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. wonderful characteristic and trait to develop. But really, we can only do that if we have, firstly, acknowledging our own unworthiness and that we are poor in spirit, and that we have that purity of heart and mind. Because when we try to be peacemakers in our own strength, then we will fail. So we need to acknowledge that we need God to help us acknowledge our poverty of spirit and the impurity in our own lives, so that we can live closer and closer to Him. It's natural that we want peace. It's natural that we don't want conflict. We want to live in a place where there's harmony, where there's no war and conflict. And it's just devastating to see the images on our television screens about the situation in Israel and Gaza and Ukraine and Russia and so many other places in the world. But it's not just that type of peace. People are searching for peace in their lives. And they seek all sorts of things to try and help them find that peace. Many turn to substances like alcohol or drugs to see if they can find peace that way. But of course that too fails. And peace is the ideal that so many people strive for. And when they don't get it, they think there is something wrong. And so we see, as is seen at the moment, an upsurge in mental health issues. So peace is the ideal that people are struggling for. And they turn to all sorts of things, as I've said. They turn to counselors. They turn to mediums. And the Bible speaks very clearly about staying clear of mediums and spiritists. Because there's only one way to find peace, and that's to have the peace of God, to have the peace of the Lord Jesus Christ in our hearts and minds and spirits. Because when Jesus came, among the final things that he said to his disciples is, "Peace I give you, my peace I leave with you." So as he was leaving them, he was giving them his peace because he knew what they would face in the coming weeks, days, months and years, and that they would need his peace to help them through it. Just as we need the peace of God in our lives to help us through our daily lives. And Jesus emphasized that after his resurrection, when he met those disciples in the upper room, the first thing he said was, "Peace be with you." And we find that as we look, as we will travel through Advent, so often when the angels appear, the first thing they say is peace. And so there is that peace that people seek and that we can have only through God. And we need to have that peace in our own lives before we can actually then become peacemakers. To endeavour to bring peace into other situations, into other people's lives who are so troubled. To bring peace by spreading the message and the hope of Jesus and the hope that he can give. You see, it would have been really challenging for the people on that hillside 2,000 years ago to hear Jesus saying, "Blessed are the peacemakers," because at that time they were living under Roman authority and they were being harassed by the Romans on every side. And here was Jesus saying, "Be a peacemaker." But he's saying it to us too. He's telling us to build bridges, not tear them down, to seek to bring reconciliation and peace into people's lives. It's a calling to an active way of life. It's not passive. We've got to be active in being peacemakers. As I say, we need to have that peace of God in our own hearts and minds. And I'm sure most of us have at times gone through when we've been hurt by the actions and words of others. then we need to strive to forgive those wrongs and have the peace of God in our hearts and lives. And we need to seek out and forgive if we haven't already done so. So the peace of God brings us assurance and reassurance of his peace when we reach out to others with the peace of Christ. And that will be no easy task, to bring reconciliation into situations, to bring the peace of God into situations, because there is so much animosity and distrust around. And that can be in people's hearts and minds for years and years. And it really is a difficult situation to break down. But in Romans chapter 12, Paul gives us an indication of what we can do. Sorry, my marker has slipped. Romans 12, verses 17 and following says, "Do not repay evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, 'It is mine to avenge. I will repay,' says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. So do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." And when we do that, when we overcome evil with good, then we become peacemakers. We might not realize it at the time. And so we should, as Christians, should never seek conflict, but instead hear the words of Scripture that I've just read. To have the call of God to bring peace into people's situations. And there may be some of us here this morning that have been called to be peacemakers in certain situations. Unexpectedly, many years ago when I was working, there was a situation developing in the department I was working in. And there was a strong disagreement between a senior member of staff and another very experienced member of staff. And this was starting to affect the way the department was running. And these two, well, they were both ladies. These two ladies were becoming more and more agitated. And then they went into one of the offices and they called me in. And they were discussing. Well, it started off as a discussion, but it ended up as a shouting match. And then one of them just turns to me and said, "Oh, what do you think, Alistair?" And I had just been sitting there listening to everything that had been said. I said, "Well, if we do this and do this and do that, then the situation can be resolved. But it needs everyone to come on board with that." And that was what happened. At that time, I didn't realize that I was being called to be a peacemaker. But in fact, I was, because I stopped a situation that was bad getting even worse. And independently, they both came to me afterwards and thanked me. But equally sadly, there will be times when there will be conflict, even in family situations. And Jesus spoke about that. He made it very clear that it would happen. But we need to try and not let that overcome us, as I said earlier. And if you remember, just a few weeks ago, when John Fellows was concluding our time on the book of Ruth, he spoke about how his brother Noel, who was with us that day, and his wife, Noel was very fervently against Christianity. Other members of the family were Christians, including John and his wife. But Noel and his family were totally against anything at all to do with God or the gospel. But through prayer and through the Holy Spirit working absolutely tremendously in Noel's life, he too came to know Jesus. And he then was able to have a ministry of reconciliation. Because he, Noel, John's brother, had been falsely accused of murder and was imprisoned, sent to prison for 7 years, although he served about 3.5. And it took another number of years for his name to be cleared and for the people to realize that it wasn't him, that he had been completely innocent. And he was able to reach out to those who had falsely accused him with peace. And you see the wonderful promise there is here for us here if we are peacemakers. Jesus says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Sons and daughters of God, I hasten to add. Because it's imperative for each one of us to be involved in this. We're seen as God's offspring. We're seen as his heirs and co-heirs in Christ when we walk in his way and are called to follow the way that Jesus has called us to. So we're called to be peacemakers. But then, right at the very end of these Beatitudes, Jesus brings in another situation, another thing that will happen. He says, blessed are the persecuted, because of righteousness, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. Blessed are the persecuted. How on earth can that be? In some of the other versions of Scripture, the word blessed is seen as happy. So how can you be happy when you're being persecuted? How can you be blessed when you're persecuted? But persecution is a reality and has been a reality in the Christian life down through the ages, from the time of Stephen the first martyr right down to the present time. Because as we meet here this morning, somewhere in the world, there is a brother or sister in Christ being persecuted. And some may even be martyred for their faith this morning. That is the reality of being a Christian in some other countries of this world today. And these brothers and sisters in Christ were not prepared to give up their faith. Were not prepared to deny their Lord. And they paid for it with their lives. And that has happened down through history. You just need to read the 17th century book on Fox's Book of Martyrs to see how many hundreds of people, even in our own country, in those centuries were martyred for their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the way that this is that persecution happens because there is a conflict between two different world systems. There's a conflict between the God of Jesus, the God of heaven, and the God of the air, the devil, because he still has a reign in the world today. And so there is this conflict, and that's why Christians are being persecuted. And in some way or other, we might face persecution. We might not face the physical persecution that some people do. But we can be maligned, and we'll come to that in a minute. And so persecution is a reality that even we might need to face someday. Because Paul reminds us in Ephesians chapter 6 that we are in a spiritual battle. He says in Ephesians 6 verse 12, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark age, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." And of course, the remedy to be able to stand up to that is to put on the full armour of God. And so the Bible tells us that in many ways we should expect suffering. Jesus himself said that in John 15. John 15, verse 18. "If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world. But I have chosen you out of the world, and this is why the world hates you." So here we have the reason why persecution takes place. And it's a huge challenge that each one of us must face. Persecuted for righteousness' sake, for doing the right thing in God's eyes. We're persecuted. We're maligned. We're called names. And that goes on. And it's interesting that when Jesus talks about being the persecuted ones, this is the only beatitude that it mentions mentions the word twice. Because in verse 10, it said, "Blessed are the persecuted because of righteousness." And then in verse 11, it says, "Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and say all kinds of evil against you because of me." It's because of your faith and our faith in Jesus Christ that these things happen. There's no getting away from it. Persecution, as I've said, happens and will happen right to the end of time. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was a German pastor in the 1930s and 40s. And he stood up and spoke out against the Nazi regime and against everything that Hitler was doing. And the authorities tried all sorts of ways to silence him. They tried bribery by giving him important positions. They threatened him. They arrested him, put him in prison, then let him out, and he still stayed true. Eventually, he was taken prisoner again, and this time he was put in a concentration camp. And he was executed in April 1945, and the camp that he was executed in was liberated by the Allies just a few days later. So Bonhoeffer said this: "Suffering is the badge of true discipleship. Persecuted for righteousness, persecuted because of me." That's what Jesus says. You know, I don't know how many of you have heard the old saying. I know it was often said when I was a lad: "Sticks and stones may break my bones, but names will never hurt me." How wrong is that? That is just so wrong. We feel aggrieved, we feel upset, we feel hurt when people say things against us. And so often that happens, and it's an unjust criticism because we are standing up for what we believe. And as I said earlier, it's because there is this conflict between the world's ways and Jesus' way. Jesus reminds his disciples, those listeners, 2,000 years ago, he said, "Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." So Jesus is reminding them, because remember that all the people that were listening to Jesus at that time were Jews. He's reminding them of the heritage of the suffering of people like Isaiah, of Jeremiah, of Daniel. And even closer to home, closer to their time frame, they would see it happen to John the Baptist, and then, of course, to Jesus himself. Rejoice and be glad. You must be joking, Jesus. But no, we can rejoice because we are heirs of the kingdom of heaven. Because we have a reward in heaven when we confess Jesus as our Savior and Lord. And we take on board the words of and the challenges of each of these Beatitudes and the promises that go with them. Because it says, rejoice and be glad. Yes, we should have joy unspeakable because we are going to spend eternity with Jesus. We're going to be able to hear him and see him and listen to him. And when our time comes, we would long to hear those words, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." And as servants of the Lord Jesus Christ here today, we need to take the words of these Beatitudes seriously. These first 12 verses of Matthew chapter 5 speak volumes into our lives today. And we just need to take time to consider them afresh, each one, and to memorize them, to meditate on them, to allow them to become part of our being so that we can show forth the love of Jesus that is demonstrated when we take to heed the words of these Beatitudes. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you and praise you. We thank you for your word and the truth that it contains. And pray, Father, that as we go forward into this week, as we draw another week closer to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, both as that babe of Bethlehem, but then again, the coming judge, may it be, Father, that we would live a life that is worthy of what we have just read in your word. Help us, we pray, to put into action these Beatitudes that we have looked at over the last few weeks. So bless us now, we pray, and give us that motivation to take them to heart and to put them into action in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.